Last weekend, we began our new message series about prayer that we just simply call it the prayer series. This called a prayer for our church wasn't birthed from the pulpit or from me, but in the hearts and lives of our church family that felt the nudge of God. They heard his whisper to call out to him in behalf of our church and the impact of our church on our community. I ran across these great words from Henry Blackaby. He said, "If you find yourself experiencing a desire to seek God, we have great news for you. God is already at work in you." I hope some of you will accept the invitation to set aside time on Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. to spend 5 minutes in prayer for our church. I encourage you to join us in praying for the ministries of our church, for more generous givers, for one another, for unity and love. Our love for one another would be so magnetic that others would just show up to see what's happened in the hearts and lives of our church family, and we can tell them about how living in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ has changed our lives, and it can change their lives too. Any church or household of faith would always do well to remember these words of Jesus from John 15. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." John Piper talks about prayer when he says it's an open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. Our prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. I hope you have a hunger for prayer. I felt as though I ought to do a little review from last weekend for those that weren't with us. Just a little refresher to bring you up to speed from the first week in this series. Because prayer is one of those things that can or does happen in the best and worst of times. It's one of those things that can have a sense of formality and eloquence, and other times the simplicity of childlike utterances. Prayer is one of those things that can cause a sense of awkwardness. At the same time, it can bring huge relief. Prayer is one of those things that happen in most people's lives without much thought, while for other people, prayer feels like they're intruding or they're bothering someone. Prayer for some is very private and personal. For others that are religious, it provides an opportunity to exercise their oratory skills and display their piety. Prayer is one of those things that's mentioned when tragedy strikes. Prayer is one of those things that most followers of Jesus Christ have some guilt over, feeling like they should pray more than they do. They haven't prayed enough. They're not as good at praying as other people are. And some people feel like, well, that's what we pay the professionals to do. Prayer for some people is kind of like making a phone call to a relative that they haven't talked to in years. The only time you call them is to notify them that there's a death in the family, and after you've said hello and ask them how they were doing and you've shared the other news, you really don't have much to talk about because you just don't have anything in common. And maybe like me, you forget sometimes that prayer is to be more than a one-sided conversation. That maybe, just maybe, if we would just be still long enough and we're willing to and patient, we just might hear the voice of God. I mentioned last weekend of how my own prayer life at times can almost feel like I give myself whiplash. And some of you let me know that you experience the same struggle in trying to stay focused when you pray. And when the conversation began about turning our focus to prayer in the month of June, I recalled something I had learned at a very young age that I often refer to at times when I feel like I really need to get tuned in and stay focused when I pray. And when I share this with you, I'm not trying to tell you how to pray, and I'm not telling you this is the official sanctioned plan for praying. I'm not telling you that there's anything mystical or powerful or anything that will guarantee answers to your prayers. It's just simply a way to help you stay focused. It's just using an acrostic of the New Testament book Acts, where it talks about just those letters A-C-T-S, one for adoration, where we begin, second, where we confess our sins, thirdly, where we offer our thanksgiving to God, and lastly, where we make our petitions, our supplications, where we make our requests known to God. And while it's simple, it also finds a way to help us stay focused. Prayer should be spontaneous, but it needs to be strategic at the same time. So I'm going to take 4 weeks and talk about each one of these, just so that maybe it can help you through this series, help you begin to stay a little more focused in your praying. And we started last week with adoration, that idea where we'd spend some time just offering our love and admiration to God, letting him know words that are fitting and honoring to him. And the best source that we can find for those are in Scripture, like those of David in Psalm 8, where he says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And what I've discovered is the better acquainted you are with Scripture and better acquainted with the Bible, the better you'll be prepared to pray. Because prayer is just the recognition of being granted an audience by the Holy Sovereign of the universe, and to realize how undeserving we are of any attention that he would grant us. In that same psalm, in Psalm 8, David says, "What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." And so I encourage you to kind of write your own prayer of adoration. Just take your time spending and offering attention to the Creator God and offering him praise that he's deserving of. And then after you've turned your attention away from yourself and toward God, then secondly, take some time to offer just prayers of confession, where you take seriously what it is that you've done to offend the Creator God, where you've fallen short, where you've made mistakes. And if you're going to take prayer serious, you have to take the opportunity before you place your orders from Heaven's Warehouse to just recognize how serious God takes sin. It's such a big deal that he sacrificed his one and only son to provide a payment so we could have a relationship with him. And if God takes serious, if he takes sin serious, so should we. And as divided followers or devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves the question that we find from Paul's writings in Romans 6, when he says, "Should we keep on sinning so God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace?" And he answers the question himself in verse 2, where he says, "Of course not. We died to that. How can we live in it any longer?" And the very same thing that Jesus told the woman at the well that was brought to him that was caught in the act of adultery is what Jesus would say to us. "I don't condemn you. Just go leave your life of sin." And confession provides an essential element in prayer. Not everybody's ready to readily admit that they're a sinner, but that's what we all understand, that we all miss the mark. We all miss the mark of God's perfection, and sometimes we realize that we arrogantly just overlook that. But devoted followers of Jesus Christ are called not to use their freedom that they have in Jesus Christ to indulge a sinful nature, but to use that freedom to serve one another. And I realize there are people that struggle with confessing sin, and sometimes they feel insecure about their relationship with God and their salvation. And that's why God wants us to be able to put all that to rest, to realize that salvation's a gift, that salvation can't be earned, that we don't have to keep coming back just trying to pray prayers of confession over and over again to earn a right standing with God. We're reminded in Paul's letter to the church at Rome in chapter 10 that if we openly declare that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, we're reminded there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But we realize that we're imperfect in our flesh. That's why God did what he did for us in offering this gift of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And while we try to do the right things, there are times that we still stumble. Sometimes we harbor lust. We not always tell the exact truth. Sometimes we make hurtful comments. All of those things that just remind us that we need a Savior, and that we do wrestle with the flesh, and we do things that we wish we wouldn't, and there are things we wish we had done or things we need to do. And even people that love God with all their heart sometimes are even realize that they're tempted, and sometimes they don't always do everything right, and sometimes they yield to the flesh. And Christians aren't perfect, but thank goodness we find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. One of the figures in the Old Testament famous for taking down a giant with a sling and a stone was David. He was known as a man after God's own heart, but he still made mistakes, and sometimes they were very notable. One night when he was king, he was on his rooftop and noticed one of his soldiers' wives bathing, and rather than walking away, he summoned her to the palace. And a night of pleasure turned into an unexpected pregnancy, a plot to cover up this act. But there was this continual inner agony of guilt and shame that this powerful king could never escape. And finally, we get to read some of his writings in Psalm 51 when he cries out to God and he says, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." He mentions in this same song in verse 4, he says, "Against you and you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Even a powerful king had to acknowledge that he had wronged one of his soldiers, one of his soldiers' wives, that what he had done was ultimately an offense against the holy Creator God, where we have to acknowledge even in our own lives that first and foremost that all sin is against God. And sometimes our sin includes others. Sometimes it brings embarrassment. Sometimes it brings shame and hurt and pain and loss for us and for other people. And sometimes it's private and sometimes it's public. But the purpose of confession is not just to ease our guilt, but it's to help remind us of repentance. That confession brings us to a point where we realize that sometimes we're strong and prepared for some temptations, and sometimes we're not. But we understand that repentance is about turning away from sin, from disobedience, from rebellion, and turning our back to God. Confession is acknowledging to God that, to Him, that you were right, God, and I wasn't. It's coming back to God and saying, "I wish I'd have listened. I could have avoided what happened to me. You told me. You told me how things were going to turn out, and I didn't listen." And commit yourself to God, asking for His help and guidance so that you won't ever go back there again. David says in this very same song in Psalm 51 in verses 5 and 6, "I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in the secret place." David acknowledged that the Creator God created us with a sense of right and wrong. Call it a conscience, whatever you want to call it. But God wants us to do what He says will bring great joy and save us heartache and pain in life. He gives us principles for how life works best. And the purpose of confession, as David talks about in verse 10, is he says, "God, just create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And we all kind of get that picture of what steadfast is like. It's like you're planted, that you're not going to move, not going to go back in that direction again. And confession gives us the opportunity to say to a holy God more than just, "Oops, I'm sorry, big guy," but to recognize that God is holy, He's loving, He's merciful, He's forgiving, and it gives us the opportunity to realize we've grieved His heart. We did things that went against what He said, how life would work better, and how His principles always make life work better for us. The Holy Spirit, God gives us. He gives us that for every one of us that have crossed the line of belief, to help remind us, to guide us, to warn us, to keep us out of places that will bring us heartache and pain. And confession is just about letting God know that He was right, that we weren't. What would make us think for one second that things would turn out different than He said they would? Confession in the Bible is often described as a godly sorrow. In this same passage in Psalm 51 that David writes his song of confession, he says, God, you don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, that you won't despise. He realized that without genuine, authentic repentance, his confession was not going to be helpful. It would be useless. But brokenness and a broken heart over things that break God's heart is the heart that God wants and is welcomed, a heart that's willing to change. John Piper says the key to praying with power is to become the kind of person who doesn't use God for our ends, but we're utterly devoted to being used for his. There's nothing more difficult than to watch someone in a courtroom who's done something incredibly heinous that shows no remorse or sorrow for their evil, for their wrongdoing, for their crime. Dr. John MacArthur says remorse over sin, daily confession, and a continual attitude of repentance are marks of a healthy Christian life. And so daily times of confession keep our list short as we come back to God and let him know that we're sorry, that we're pained over the things that we did that hurt him, that brought grief to his heart. And I hope that you have found God's mercy. I hope that you have found his judicial mercy, his unconditional pardon, that keeps us from having to experience the eternal consequences of our sin and gives us an unshakable standing where we can stand before him knowing that he's declared us. He's declared us without sin because of what his son Jesus Christ has done for us, because he provided a covering for us through his shed blood. And I hope you've experienced his parental mercy, his acts of compassion as a loving heavenly father, that he has forgiven us even in our moments of in our own rebellious choices. The good news is we can confess our sins directly to God. We don't have to go through somebody else. And the good news is when we go to him, he already knows. He just wants us to admit. Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, writes these words that I finish with. God is more powerful than anybody's past. No matter how wretched, he can make us forget, not by erasing the memory, but by taking the sting and paralyzing effect out of it.